I entirely agree, because I went through the same thing. Incidentally, I served an apprenticeship as well, with all the hijinks of it and all the persecutions of it, and I know what it means. And also the same kind of an apprenticeship in the things of the Lord. Men who took me out, and first one man, he said, "Now you're going with me to Ballyclare. I want you to give out a hymn. I want you to pray briefly. I want you to give out another hymn and then sit down. That's it." After a night or two away with him like this, he said, "Now, I would like you to give out a hymn and pray and give out another hymn and then tell how you're saved in 5 minutes. No more. 5 minutes, I'm telling you. And then sit down. I'll take the rest." And he was good for me, this man. Very good for me. He was an abrupt man. He corrected some of my mistakes. He told me things that I shouldn't say or things that I should say after I'd said them. And just watch that kind of thing. Because he loved me. I recognize the problem that Randy has brought up, that there are assemblies where there are old men and they're not much good at helping the young people. And some of them may even become jealous of younger people and keep their foot on them because they don't want them to occupy their place. And that is a very sad thing and a very wrong thing. Now, if these young people can find some way of studying, provided they do it in humility and not in a spirit of divisiveness, I think it can be very helpful for them. It needs to be done with great care.
You know,
keep it brief, Henry.
I'm going to try. I just wanted to say something about Randy Abrams' father here. You know, when in my culture, when we were brought up, the grandfather would sit down, and the kids would gather around, and he'd tell us stories. It was such an awesome thing to hear stories, wisdom, that would come and flow from that man's mouth. You just knew it was there, you know. And I got, for instance, up there to that assembly where Randy is, and Randy's father's a unique, unique man. He's almost your age, brother. And there's a fire in the brother. Huh? There's a fire. There's a heart for God. There's a desire. He's consumed with children, and everything he does, little trinkets that he builds things, toys, hats, everything has a spiritual emphasis, wanting to bring Christ to those kids. And I sit here and I hear him talking, and much of what he says, I don't understand it. And I have to say to my heart, this brother has something of God that I need for myself. And I keep saying, "Brother, I don't understand what you mean. What do you mean? Tell me." And I won't give up until I understand what that brother's trying to say.
Mm-hmm. And just learning from an older man.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And I think it's a very good process. So there's the lesson of working with an older man, both the pros and the cons. Putting up maybe with an old man's repetitiveness, putting up with an old man's crankiness, putting up with an old man's whatever. But you learn, because there's one thing sure. If the Lord doesn't come and you don't get run over by a truck, you will become an old man too. And maybe you will be just as cranky as the one you find fault with. Yes, brother.
Brother Long, is it appropriate for the younger men to seek out the older men?
Yes.
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 Okay.
I often say to young people, you know, about a subject that I'm talking about. Now, if you don't understand this and I've gone away, ask some of your elders. If they do know, they'll tell you. If they don't know, you'll put them to shame and maybe they'll go and find out.
The reason that I had hesitated on that is when I saw the Lord's ministry in discipling, the Lord had really sought out those to bring up, and I think the ideal is when the older men seek out the younger men.
Yes.
But I was a little reticent in the reverse.
Oh no, I think it's a good thing that they would go to their elders and ask them about this or that, and you might possibly just put them to shame if they get asked a time or two about things that they don't know anything about, and maybe they'll go and read up on it. And all right.
One thing that's probably never spoken of is turning the reins over from the older to the younger is a dramatic change that usually takes place in a lot of assemblies. The elders get a lot older, and now there's going to be younger elders coming on. There's not very much that's ever ministered on in that sense, and that can become a real problem of how much a younger man gets involved and how he gets involved, and how an older brother steps down graciously and gives up some things that he's been doing for years. That can become a real trial, and in most assemblies I see across the country, in fact, that's splitting a lot of assemblies. It's hurting a lot of assemblies because the older doesn't know how to turn over some things to the younger, and in the same token, the younger doesn't know how to be the same amount of a shepherd that the older brother was. So there's a lot of that problem going on today, too, and you need a lot of education before the Lord on how to walk with that older brother and assume some of his responsibilities.
I think that's part of the answer, is to work a little bit in tandem, work in joint harness. This doesn't mean that an elder lays hold on a younger man and says, I want to make an elder out of you. But he could say, look, I'm going on a little bit of visitation. Would you like to? And, of course, he would use discretion in the kind of man he's taking with him. I'm going to do a little bit of visitation. There's a brother who has had a big trouble in his family. Would you like to come along with me? And the younger man goes along, and he sees how this older brother handles it, how he comforts, how he shows his oneness with the sufferer and so on, and how he prays. And he may not even participate for a wee bit, but he's watching and he's learning. And then as they come away, the older man will chat with him, and then on another occasion he will take him to a hospital to visit somebody or something like this, and gradually show him the ropes. Against that, there is the other trend. Nate Smith, in his book, Roots, Renewal, and the Brethren, which had nothing to do with either Roots, Renewal, or the Brethren. And in that book he said, it is time we handed over the direction of the assemblies to the younger crowd. Exact quotation. That is so completely off target that it doesn't even merit discussion. That's the one extreme. And our brother was not talking about handing over the oversight to the... How can you hand over elderhood to kids? You see, the words are a contradiction in terms. But they have to learn. Timothy learned from Paul by jogging along in harness with him. And there's nothing sadder than when older men get themselves into a mold that they can't get out of. I once got talking to an old brother in a city in Ontario. I was in his home for the day. And he got talking about the amount of work he had to do as the assembly treasurer. He said, you know, I've had the books for 45 years. And I can't get anybody to share the burden with me. Well, and he said this. I said, don't you think it's time that you had shared this with somebody else? He said, I've been trying for years to get... What are you laughing at, man? Yes, but he says, I have tried and tried, and I can't get anybody to share it with me. So, the next Sunday, I was in the home of one of the other elders. And I said, by the way, how is it that a man like so-and-so, and I mentioned his name, has been stuck with the books of this assembly for 45 years and there's nobody to take them from them? He said, I beg your pardon? He said, we've been trying for 45 years to get the books out of his hands and we can't get them. Now there's obviously a slippage here somewhere. I mean, that is not merely getting into a rut. That is becoming a total fossil embedded in the rock. All right.
Just one observation that I'd like to share through experience. And I think that Paul and Timothy, I'll bet that they prayed an awful lot together. And when it comes to faith, when I left New Jersey, I went to New York, I didn't know anybody. I thought that my faith was shipwrecked, which it wasn't. God led me to a local assembly, and I immediately felt that I needed to sit down with the elders and said, would you please get together with me and get me on the right path? And I started, there's two elders I started to pray with. These men know God in such a way that I hope that I have the opportunity to know God like they do when I die.
Mm-hmm. No, before you die.
Before I die. Before I die. But an interesting story. One gentleman, I pray with him every week, and he has a burden for my family, and he prays specifically by name for each member of my family when I get together with him. We came to Greenwood Hills. I didn't know what to expect. My daughter needed a friend she could rely on, a Christian friend. She doesn't have one. He prayed specifically, oh, my father, would you please give this girl, Rachel, a friend when she comes to this camp? The exact day that she got here, she met a friend that she said, this is the best friend I've ever had. It was the daughter of Alan Parks. And they struck up. In fact, it was this friend of the daughter of Alan came over and met Rachel and said, I want to meet you, I want to talk to you, I want to be your friend. And that was one of the most incredible testimonies, where this man had such a relationship with God in faith, knowing that God's going to do what God's going to do. And he prayed to God and it happened, and it was a blessing.
Yeah, but he did it for you before he did it for your daughters.
He did it for me too, yeah.
He did a pretty good job, I think.
Yeah, and it was a testimony and to the faith that an older man has
right.
with God.
Right. I think I won't let you out to have your lunch today. That'll slow you down.
I just had a thought about sometimes as a younger person, and I had the experience of going into an assembly in the Chicago area a long time ago, not your assembly, but when we were looking for a home, and it was as if it were a closed club. And we looked around and said, what is not being done in this assembly? Because they had 10 song leaders, they had everything that they needed, you know, what is not being done? And so we were able to find an area of a ministry. I think young people look at the elder and say, I need to take his job. Or the people don't need to be replaced. There's thousands of ministry opportunities. And one time we did approach an older brother who was an elder and said, would you take us on visitation? And would you help us along? And so he took us along and visited, did not bring a Bible, did not talk about the things of the Lord in the home. It was the best thing he could have done for me, because from that point on I said, if I ever go to visit anyone, I'll bring a Bible and we'll talk about spiritual needs. It was a wonderful discipleship situation.
And showing the things you should not do.
Yeah, it was a good model.
Sure. Well, you learned.
That, by the way, was not Payless.
No, it was not Payless.
Okay. All right. Very quickly then, the lesson of sickness. Timothy had to wrestle with some kind of a physical disability. That, of course, is 1 Timothy 5:23. We don't know exactly what it was, but sometimes God sends to us physical disabilities of one sort or another. It may be an eye problem, it may be a heart problem, it may be a back problem, it may be any kind of a problem. It might be very serious, might be extremely painful, it may not be painful at all, but be just a hindrance and a disability, things that I can't possibly do. One thing we know, that as we grow older, we're going to have to wrestle with and master disabilities. And God sends these things, and God permits these things. And some of the greatest and finest Christians I have ever known, and the most useful Christians, have been Christians who handled some disability well. They took it from God. They accepted it. They were not content to be a mere wheelchair occupant, but to use what they had and what they could do for God, in spite of, or maybe because of, their great disabilities. I think of someone like the girl Johnny, who is virtually helpless, and she's done a lot for God through her sickness, in spite of it, not merely in spite of, but actually used her disability as a help for God. Now, it may be something else. One of the best preachers we had in the north of Ireland was a man who, as a boy, my father knew him as a young fellow, and he had a monstrous stutter. He went, he took lessons, he never quite overcame it. And when he preached, he always had trouble with his initial J's. So he never preached on the man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He always chose other parts of Scripture. He also never managed to say Wednesday. He always said Wednesday. But you know, there came a time when you listened to him through a series of meetings when you never noticed it. He knew how to avoid the tones, not the tones, but the consonants coming together that he couldn't handle well. And so he avoided them. But he never allowed the ones that he couldn't avoid and that he couldn't say properly to hinder him in his work. And he went right ahead. He was the man through whom my father was saved. You may have heard of Derek Bingham in Belfast, Tuesday night at the Crescent with Derek Bingham. Well, he's the son of that man. His father was Fred Bingham, a preacher. And if he is half as good a man as his father someday, he'll be really going some. Timothy had to master the problem of sickness. And then finally, because we have 3 minutes, the lesson of the failure of Mark and Demas at the beginning and the end of his ministry. It must have been a shattering thing for Paul and Barnabas to have to settle this business. Who was right, who was wrong? It's none of our business. It may be that they recognized that they were not men who would work easily together, and probably, maybe God said it would be far better for Barnabas to take one and go and work, and they seem to have been happy and useful and much blessed men apart, whereas they might never have worked together well because they didn't match. I don't know. And it's none of our business to allocate or to give the blame to one and to justify the other. But John Mark failed. There's no question about that. Paul would not have been so firm about it if there hadn't been a failure of some kind. He recovered from that failure, of course. But it was because of John Mark's failure in the first place that God would seem to have brought forth Timothy to take John Mark's place. I suggest to you that that would have made Timothy a very, very careful young man. God has put me into the place of a man who might have been a better man than I. And then as we come to the end of Paul's life, he writes to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come unto me quickly. Demas hath forsaken me." Now, please don't misquote that. It doesn't say, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this." No, just a minute. Let me not get my feet crossed here. That's 2 Timothy 4, of course.
Verse 10.
and verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, the word forsaken me is really the word for to abandon. We don't know what happened to this young man. I've suggested possibly it was just sheer fright, cold feet. Rome was a bad place to be in at this time. The Christians were handed over to the lions and the tigers and the gladiators and one thing and another every night in the various amphitheaters across the city for the entertainment of the Roman nobility. While they were being killed in the middle of the arena was illuminated, we're told by history, by other Christians who were chained to metal posts, wrapped up in skins or sacking, saturated with oil, and set alight, alive. And they were used as the torches to illuminate. Now, Paul, was target number one. He was the biggest man on the field. Anybody too close to Paul in a very, very dangerous place like Rome at this time would be a sitting duck, as we would say. And Demas was not quite prepared for that. Do thy diligence to come to me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. What I started out to say was, do not misquote this as having loved this present evil age. That's a quotation from Peter, not this one. Paul doesn't say it's evil. He just says the present age, the present way of doing things. Now, there's a contrast here in the previous verse. Of two verses. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, not a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I was taught at school that you can't love an inanimate thing. We say today, oh, I love that pen, it writes so nicely. You shouldn't say that. It's a nice pen, it's a good pen, it's a comfortable pen, it writes well. But love is usually reserved for people. I love your dress. Come on. How can you love a dress? But it's very hard to think of how one would love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Someone has suggested, not a translation, but a very useful paraphrase, unto all them that have set their heart on his appearing. When a man loves a woman whom he makes his wife, he sets his heart on her. She sets her heart on him. And that makes this picture come alive. Those who have set their heart on the coming of the Lord. Now, are they, as he says here, the appearing. This man had set his heart on something else, and that was saving his skin. He had set his heart on the present. Paul had set his heart on the future. And we have two men, and their hearts are set on the very opposite things. The one man has set his heart on the future. Henceforth, the other man has set his heart on the present, this present age. I think that distinguishes these two men. I think it gives us a real lesson, and was intended, no doubt, to give Timothy a real lesson on what values really are. And it invites me to examine my heart and you to examine yours. Where have I really set my heart? Please remember that if any of you have not given me your name and address on the sheet, and I see that the seats are gradually empty. Maybe that's fine. Maybe I missed some yesterday, but I don't think I have everybody's name and address according to the numbers I got to begin with. Please come. You can put it in the back of the sheet if you want to, but do it. Let us pray. Father, we bow before Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy Word and for the lessons that we may learn therein. These are not just little histories to us. These are the very voice of God to our hearts and our affections. They challenge us as to where we have our love set, where we have our hearts set, on what we have our hearts set. And we humbly ask now that Thou wilt take our thanks for Thy guidance, Thy help, for all the intercommunication we have had, for all the suggestions, all the questions. All of this has helped us to understand better what's involved in these various passages. We thank Thee for this. Now as we separate, we pray Thy blessing until we come together again, and ask that Thou wilt graciously bless us during the interval, in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen.
10 minutes to lunch.